Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, if you have an old Scofield, in chapter 4, we're at 1281 in the page. And if you have another Bible, it'd be very close to that as well. But let me read, and if I could, I would if we'd have time, but we won't have time. I would even start at verse 1 down through verse 8. But I'm just going to look at verses 5 through 8, and we'll try to bring a New Year special out of this too as we look at this. But beginning to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning at verse 5 through 8. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this time of fellowship together and time of around your word. We do pray for the many needs. We pray for Jackie and Keith. We also pray for Beverly. We pray for Rose, especially, Lord, as she's gone through all of this. We do thank thee for answered prayer with Brother Bill here, and we just pray that you'll continue to bless him. And we just pray for the other needs of the folks and pray that you'll be with us as we look into thy word. We pray the Holy Spirit of God will have his will and way with us. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, looking back at our life in a New Year's special, 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8. Now, you might wonder why I begin a New Year's message and pause at the end of his life as he's looking back and looking back to the life that he's lived for the Lord. But you know, there's one thing, there'll come a day that we will be at that point too, as we're toward the end of our life and we're looking at our life, and especially as a Christian, looking at our life, how we've lived for the Lord and to serve him. And I think as Paul speaks to this young preacher, he's also speaking to us as well, as we go on to live for the Lord. As Paul speaks to him, it's something for us too. As a believer, you know, we ought to have certain priorities in our life. And of course, with our marriage and our family and all, I always bring this out. And of course, it's true of all of our life. You know, we have certain priorities, especially in the family. The Lord is always to be first, your mate second, your children very close to that. And then from then will come the things of the church and the things that we do at work and all and other things. But in everything that we do, if God does not have first place, they won't be in the right place. And we always need to realize that. You know, Paul makes a statement also in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now, Paul is saying, not be follower of me himself, but he says, as I am a follower of Christ. Christ is always the example. But Paul is sharing with us, as well as this young man Timothy, how he can go on in his Christian life. And then, of course, as we read through these verses at the end of his life, to be able to say, I've finished my course. I've accomplished God's will for my life. And he knows that there's a reward for him at the end. Well, let's just simply look at these, and I'll bring out some other statements too. What the believer is to do. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Now, to watch here speaks of to be sober, well-balanced, self-controlled, calm and collected. And, of course, in our spiritual life, we need the Holy Spirit of God to help us in all of this, as well as the Word of God. We must always be on the watch for false teachers. And people going around, there's a lot of false teachers around, and there was in Paul's day too, that would lead folks astray. Now in verse 2, he speaks of teaching the Word of God. Now I think there he's speaking about a systematic study of God's Word. As we get down in this, he speaks of being an evangelist, to give out the gospel, but also to teach the Word of God. And of course we know in Matthew, verse chapter 28, it speaks of the Great Commission. How we're to win people to Christ, and of course that's done with the gospel, as they hear the gospel and as they trust Christ as their Savior and believe it. But then we're to bring them into the fellowship of a local church and then teach the Word of God, that we know might know what God expects, as well as also what God has for us, that we can do the work that he's called us to do. Now, he goes on to say, endure affliction. Now, suffering, evil, and hardship, and troubles. He has made it clear that if you decide to stand for the Lord and live for him, you're going to find that there'll be times of affliction. The world will not receive the Christian and the message we have. You know, they love their sin, they love their life. And just as Jesus says very clearly, if they receive my message in John 15, they'll receive yours. But of course, they didn't receive his message at all, the lost either. He has already made that clear, that when you stand for Christ, you will find those that won't accept it. But you know, as we think of this, I'm reminded in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well building, but in due time we shall reap if we faint not. What Paul is saying, just keep on keeping on. Just keep on living for the Lord. And sometimes we find that hard, I'm sure. Now he says, do the work of the evangelist. And of course, the evangelist, you got to realize, young Timothy was really a pastor. And the major part of a pastor's life is to teach the word of God. But he's also to share the gospel. You know, you have to win him to Christ first. And of course, the gospel is the most important part, because they have to know Christ as their Savior to be saved. But also, as a church, we have a responsibility to share the word of God, to teach people so they can go forward. Now, next he says, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, do it right, nothing lacking. What's done for the Lord ought to be first rate. You know, that's what's so sad today. There's so many things done for the Lord, and so many things that are used second rate. You kind of put God on the back table. But really, the Lord ought to be first in our life. Remember those priorities. God has to be first. And unless he is, friend, you know, it's not going to be a right. As one has said, every work of Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talent or our gift, you all have a gift, as Christians do, may be few, may be small, but unto him is due our all. And of course, we have to thank what Jesus gave for us to bring our salvation and make it possible. Now, of course, what we do for the Lord, as it ought to be done in really his strength and power. You know, in John 15, Jesus says that I'm the vine and you're the branches. Now we know, of course, he's speaking about a grapevine. But you know, whether you think of a tree or you think of any growing plant, the vine is really where the nourishment comes. Like in a tree, the nourishment, the apple tree can't produce anything on its own without depending upon that great trunk as goes into the ground and brings the nourishment up. And the same thing is true of you and I as a Christian, that, you know, we can't do it in the flesh. And there's a lot of things in the church I think today is done in the flesh, and a lot of things I think that will not count one day. Now notice verse 6, for I'm now ready to be offered. Now, this is Paul, and of course, if you understand, 2 Timothy is really his second imprisonment. He's in prison, and at this point, he's waiting for his, really, the guillotine will be what he will face, and he will be the capital punishment to take his life. And of course, I think at this point, he was wondering when that soldier would come down that hall and come to that dungeon and take him out and take him to the guillotine, where he would be lose his head. And that was one of the ways of really the Romans, as well as a cross they used for that type of capital punishment. Now, the offering, the word offering he used, for I am now ready to be offered. You know, many believe that he had in mind his life was like in the Old Testament, in the temple, where they would offer the offering. There was what they would call a drink offering. And that drink offering, they would pour on that hot altar, and it would just go up into steam. And that's really what Paul is giving an example here. his life was just like his. He's pouring out his life for the Lord Jesus. And he poured himself out just as you would think of that offering that was done in the Old Testament time in the temple. And he continues, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's saying at any moment that guard will come to get me and take me to the guillotine. You know, the same word is used as soldiers, you think, in the field. As they get everything together and they move on to the next place, maybe in war. Or as you think of a ship in the ocean, the anchor is down. They pull up the anchor and it gets underway and goes to sea. The thought of its departure is at hand. He knew that his life was coming close. And of course, very soon he would be with the Lord. You know, as you think of this too, the believer's death, whether we die before the rapture or after the rapture, when we leave this life, we leave really the service that we have down here. Now, of course, we're going to serve the Lord throughout all eternity in heaven. But, you know, also as you think of this, as Paul is thinking of this, he knew that he would be departing and he would be with the Lord. Now, he'd served the Lord for eternity, but he knew what he had done on earth would be over. Look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. Now in the Greek, I fought the good fight. Paul believed that it was better to wear out for the Lord and to rust out. There's a lot of people that they don't want to do a whole lot. They kind of rust out instead of serving the Lord right. But as he yielded fully to the Holy Spirit of God, he would step out in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it's one thing that a lot of Christians, and especially as you think of the future and as we go into a new year, that, you know, God has given us the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of groups that they go to seed on that, and they call all kind of things about the Spirit. But, you know, the Holy Spirit of God is really the third person of the Trinity that's within every believer. And he's there, and he wants to fill us and control us and to really use us for God's will and to bring glory to his name. To live for the Lord, to fight, and we have a fight in this world is trying to live for him. We have the world. We have the flesh as Satan himself. And, of course, there's a battle going on. And you all know that. You've known the Lord long enough to know and living, trying to live for him, that, you know, everyone doesn't receive him. And, you know, once again, as I mentioned a minute ago in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. You know, that verse really can come. A lot of times we go through trials or difficulty, or maybe at times we're maybe serving the Lord, or maybe it's a small church trying to get going. And, you know, don't give up. You know, I wonder sometimes how often maybe we give up just right before God's ready to bless. Now notice he says, I have finished my course. Now this is really going to be the key of what I'm trying to bring out today. What is his course? Here at the end of Paul's life, as well as also in Acts 20, verse 24, Paul used that word course for God's will for his life. In Acts 20, verse 17 through 38, before, when he was free, he was going to Jerusalem. And he knew at that time that the Jews were really wanting to kill Paul. And in Acts 20, as he met with the Ephesian elders from that Ephesian church, and he was there with them, and they were all fearful that he knew that he could go, and he knew that he could very well lose his life. And this trip, they knew, and the Ephesian elders were trying to discourage him into doing that. But, you know, Paul knew that this was part of God's course for his life, God's will. And in verse 24, chapter 20 of Acts, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of the Lord. You know, an illustration that you often see from Paul, he would often use sports, running and different activities, and I'm sure as he traveled around the Roman Empire, he saw because they had the Olympics and all similar to what we have today. And the thought of, I think he's really giving here, is really a runner. You know, one that runs a race, a runner has a definite course that he has to follow. If that one deviates from that course that they have for the track, they'll be disqualified. I remember it's been years and years ago, I think it was the Boston Marathon. There was a lady that she really wasn't that good of a runner. And she started off the race, and then all of a sudden she disappeared, but at the end she was first across the line. And the judges and all, they were wondering, well, that lady's not that fast. How'd she win that race? And as they began to look at all the videotape, they begin to see, well, they saw her at the beginning, she disappeared. Then all of a sudden at the end of the race, somebody had taken her to the car at the end, and she kind of slipped in and won the race. But when they realized the fact, she was disqualified. She didn't follow the rules. Once again, the illustration of this athlete, a runner must keep the course, and to stay on that course or they'll be disqualified. You know, in God's work too, the ends do not justify the means. You know, in the world, you can see that works. People not worried about that, and companies not worried about that. But, you know, in God's work, you have to do it right. Now, my course is the course that God has for his life, is what Paul is talking about here. Not just Paul, but the Lord Jesus Christ has a plan and a course, you might say, a will for each one of our lives. And you might say, well, I'm not some evangelist or some great preacher or somebody like that. But, you know, I think that we all are to try to win people to Christ as we come in contact with people. But, you know, as we know in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares the body of Christ, a local church as well as the whole body of Christians, like a body. And a body has many different parts. But all the body works together. You know, the right hand and the left hand doesn't work against each other. They work together. And, you know, a lot of times when you think of that, when you think of your body, there's a lot of parts in our body that may not be too pretty, but they're important. You know, there's one thing that I've had a lot of trouble with, some of my big toes at times. You may not think that they're very important, but, you know, if you kind of hold up your toe and try to walk, you're going to find out that big toe is pretty important. You know, in a church, Paul is really relating this in that way. You have those who teach and those who are preachers and those who teach Sunday school classes, as well as people have other gifts, abilities. And, you know, whatever ability God has given you, a knack that you have, is a gift that God gave you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And each one is important as we work together to serve the Lord and to live for him. Now, Paul had found out God's will for his life. He knew that God had called him really to be a missionary and, of course, to establish churches, to win people to Christ as he went forward. But, you know, as you think of this too, all of us have a calling of God, no matter who you are. You may say, oh, I don't have any talent. I don't have any. But you do have something that God has given you if you're his child. Now, notice he says, I have kept the faith. I think what that's speaking of really is the whole total about our faith, the gospel, the word of God, the doctrine, the message that was entrusted to him to teach and to run people to Christ and to teach the word of God. He had defended it against the false teachers and the attacks of many, and especially many of his own people, the Jews. They didn't accept him. He taught the truth, and he kept the truth. Now notice verse 8. Here's an important part as he's sharing this with this young man, as well as we're sharing it with him too. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, the scripture mentions at least five different crowns that are mentioned and of course to the Christian, speaking to the Christian. It has nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. It speaks to believers who are saved, but there are crowns that the Christian can win at the end of the road. There's the crown of righteousness. Of course, it's mentioned here, those who love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. There's what is known as the incorruptible crown, the crown for faithful runners, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 27. Those who just keep on serving the Lord and keep on going. There's a crown of life, and this, of course, is for one, and Paul will win this as well, faithful to the Lord to death. In fact, what he was really, when he went and was really received the capital punishment there, it was really as he was serving the Lord. And of course, there are many people, and a lot of times even today, and especially a lot of the Muslim countries and all like that, the Christians have even given their life for the very service of the Lord. And there's a crown for that. The fourth crown is the crown of rejoicing. That speaks of the soul winner's crown. Speaks of someone who takes the gospel and takes it to people and are used of God to win people. Philippians 4:1, as well as 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. And then fifthly, there's a crown of glory. Peter mentions this. It's a crown for pastors, and I'm sure with evangelists and missionaries that have served the Lord in a leadership position. Now notice, he says, the righteous judge, Christ, who will make no mistakes, he will be the judge on that very thing at the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. You know, as you think of this, there's one thing when Jesus does the judging. Now, of course, he'll judge the lost too at the great white throne, be a wholly different one. This judgment has nothing to do about your salvation because the ones that stand before him already are saved. But you know, there'll be no witnesses, for he'll need no witnesses. You know, you think about a football game, and I guess every time that we see, oftentimes when the two coaches don't agree, they'll get the judges out there, or the referees and all, and they'll want to see the videotape of that and to find out, well, we want to take a second look at it. You know, they won't need that when he judges things. He has all the facts, and of course there'll be no corrections because he's correct already. Not to me alone. Now notice what he says here. He's talking about the rewards. Not to me alone, but to all who love his appearing. Now friend, that means you if you're a Christian. That speaks of us. Every time I look at this scripture, I think a lot of times that people get kind of misunderstood, get misunderstanding about really what these rewards are all about and what it's all about. But the fact is, you know, we think about a contest down here that really, it really is the one that works the hardest or the one that does more than anybody else or outdoes the other one, he wins the prize. But you know what I think here? Paul keeps saying and keep remembering that God's course for him, God's will for him. I personally believe that really every Christian could really receive a full reward from the Lord. It's not just in competition to someone else, but if you finish God's course for you, he has a will and he has a purpose. And that's what Paul was saying at the end of his life. As he looked back through the life that he lived for the Lord, he said, I've finished my course. I've finished it. And there's a reward waiting for me. And he says, not only for me, but for you too, Christians. And he was talking to people that may not be a missionary like he was, but other Christians who maybe served in a local church and were using their gift for the Lord. We need to find out what God's will is for our life. And you know, whatever that will that he has that he wants to work through you is going to go away along with that gift that he's given you. They'll match up. And will we hear in the end, well done, thy good and faithful servant? As Paul, we know, will hear. Now, two more scriptures. You don't have to turn, but let me just read these. I've read them many times and used these scriptures many times. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, and I think they go right along with this. And, of course, Paul was a human writer that the Spirit of God used to give us this text as well as the one we're studying. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now these two verses give you information, I think, in knowing God's will. Now notice God's will, and he also says to do it. You know, we must remember, Paul is speaking to Christians, those who are saved. And very clearly, I think, from the Scripture, if you truly know Christ as your Savior, you can't lose your salvation. But you often lose that close fellowship with the Lord, and that's why we confess those sins and turn from them. But you're still his child. But you know, as you think of this, we think of salvation, it's by grace alone, through faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." As we often say, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The only thing that you can do is receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and payment on that cross and resurrection, payment for your sins, and that alone as we receive that. And you don't work for it. But you know, once we are saved, there's another verse right after Ephesians 2:8-9 which speaks of the way of salvation. But in verse 10 of that same scripture, Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." We're saved by grace. Jesus paid it all. The only thing you can do is to receive it. But then once you're saved, he has a plan and a purpose. Notice that that once again, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. And that's really what Paul is talking about this course. One who is saved, God has a course, a will for your life that he wants to accomplish through you. And of course, just as Paul. And once again, as you go back to verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you." Now notice the two things he says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, as you find out the will of God, and there are several means that he uses the word of God. As you study the word of God, you understand what God's will is in it. We also have the Holy Spirit of God within us who will lead us and direct us. But, you know, there's sometimes that, you know, that open door may show up and you say, "Well, God surely opened that door." But there's one thing that you must say all the time. The Word of God is always the guide. He will never lead you contrary to his Word. You know, someone might say, "Well, I think the Holy Spirit of God is leading me to do this." Well, stop. What do you think that he's leading you to do? Is it according to Scripture? If it's contrary to Scripture, I can tell you the Holy Spirit of God's not trying to lead you that way. Maybe someone else trying to lead you that way, but not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that open door, you say, "Oh, God had to open that door to me. Only he could have done that." But if it's not according to God's will, it's something contrary to the will of God, I can tell you that is not God's will for your life. But what that verse is saying, those are ways you find out God's will. But once you find it out, you know the will of God. And notice the last part of that. Once again, I'll just read the whole thing. "For it is God who worketh in you both to will," to know his will, "and to do." And I think really what it's saying there, once we know his will, and just as Paul had stepped out and followed the Lord in what he was leading him to do, the Holy Spirit of God is there not only to empower you and to help you, but as you step out following him, he'll give you the strength that you need to continue on and to serve him. And then one day to be able to say, as Paul, "There's a reward for me up there too." If you think the Holy Spirit of God is leading you, always go back to the Word of God. Or if you think that, you know, the open door, The Word of God is always going to be the key. We will see the will of God, and of course, as you know, the will to step out. And you know, that's what we have to do. As you know God's will, our will is in it too, but as we step to follow Him. But you know, as you think of this just for a minute, and I hope I haven't confused everybody, but you know, sometimes in churches, now we don't have that problem as small as we are here, but a lot of big churches, you know, there's a lot of competition about doing things. Sometimes in churches you see envy and you see jealousy among believers that should not be. Envy is more the thought of wanting something someone else has, while jealousy is more the thought of someone who has something and doesn't want someone to have what they have. You know, if you have a gift that may be out in the front, you may be before the people, you may be teaching a class, but you're out before the group, don't get to thinking, boy, look what I'm doing. Look at me, look at all this I'm doing. Friend, it was God who gave you that ability to do. He gave you that gift. And if you think of it right, He could have chosen anyone. And of course, when you think of it right, God gets all the glory. It's not me. Give Him all the glory and serve the Lord. And don't, as someone who had maybe a gift that was more than the others, he may get jealous of somebody else saying, well, I'd like to have that position. You know, there may be someone who doesn't have a gift that he's out in the front of the people. He's not got all to say all the time. But you know, don't be jealous of someone who may have a greater gift. God gave you that gift. That's God's will for your life, to do and to serve the Lord. And you know, just as well as Paul said, I finished my course. And as that person who may not have the great gift like Paul had, but as he finished this course that God had for him, I think there's a full reward for him one day if he follows Him like Paul did. The rewards in heaven are not like a contest on earth. And I think that's so wrong in churches. We kind of get a competition. And really, God has a place for every one of us as He's brought us together and given us a gift to serve Him. In a sense, all believers could receive a full reward. The whole idea is following God's will for your life. So often, we've got our own idea. You know, the Father sent the Son. The Son paid the sin debt through His death, burial, and resurrection. The very moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God placed us into God's family. He also took up His abode within us. And He's there to help us to really know God's will through the Word of God, as well as allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us as Paul had. And one day, the whole idea will be to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, as we think of that as Christians, I guess it's kind of backwards on a New Year's Eve service. But you know, really, when I get to the end of the life, as Paul was, I hope I can say those words that he did, because I've finished my course. What God is for us. And God has a perfect will for everyone here. I know it's hard for us to think sometimes. We think of some big evangelist on TV, and you see him on TV, and thousands of people there listening to him. But, you know, I think just as surely you're God's child, just like someone else. He may not have given you that gift that one has, but He has a course for you, and I think there's a place that you could win a full reward in that by following His will. But, you know, we always like to close, and I know those that are here today profess to know Christ as your Savior, but I always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Will not stand before the Lord one day and say, oh, look how good I am." No. It's when we realize that we're sinners, we need a Savior. That's the sad thing. So many people, they don't see their need of a Savior. They don't realize that. But that's the first step we have to build, to realize I need a Savior, because I'm a sinner, nothing I can do. In fact, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it speaks of the fact how that the best that man can do is filthy rags. You see a lot of people today working their way to heaven, or trying to. But friend, if you're trying to do it in your own flesh, you'll never make it. There's only one that ever walked this world as a man, and very God too, that didn't sin. There's only one of took one of the Godhead to be the one to pay our sin debt, because it had to be someone perfect. And of course, Jesus took that place. And like that little verse that we often call the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word belief means to trust and rely upon. When we come to the end of ourselves, and all our faith and trust is in him and him alone, to serve and to save us. But then once we're saved, just as Philippians there, as we looked in that, and just as Ephesians, God has a work that he wants to do and to work through us. And just as Paul is saying to this young preacher, he's saying to each one of us, there's a reward for all of us to serve the Lord. Let's all bow our head just for a minute. If you're hearing, maybe you have a question or something, if I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right this moment, being all believers at this point, just to think kind of like Paul is right here before we do closing prayer, and just to think a moment, can I say that as I come to the end of my life, I finish my course, the course that God has for me, will I be able to say, as Paul said, and hear the Lord say, well done? I'm going to be quiet for just a few moments, and then we'll close in prayer.